Would you please turn your Bible to Hebrews 9? Hebrews 9. The entire world can be divided into two segments. One is the material world, and the other one is the immaterial world. One, the former one, can be touched, can be handled. But the latter one cannot be seen, let alone touch or handle. Our conscience belongs to the latter category. Although our conscience cannot be touched, but it certainly touches us. And it can reward or reproach us. Or it can congratulate or condemn us. Or applaud or accuse us. It can be honorable at the same time. It can be seared and twisted because of the repeated wrong behavior. It can let the Lord lead you to the path of righteousness. At the same time, our conscience can lead us to the self-destructive damnation. The vast majority of Americans are so into conscientious about their external appearance. That's why cosmetic industry, clothing industry, and weight loss industry are thriving. But these American people are not as concerned as their internal being as much as their external being. What the people don't want to admit that is external bodies will die once, someday. But the internal being will live forever in one of the two places, either heaven or hell. Some people have the idea, okay, because it's my bad, I'm doing bad things, I will go end up in hell, or maybe not quite hell, in purgatory for a while, and I will walk my way up to heaven. Surprise? No, you ain't gonna go do that. There's no place in the Bible even mentioning about purgatory. Purgatory, to many people's surprise, is not mentioned in the Bible. You follow me? It might be a kind of wake-up call to some people. It's not in the Bible. Your eternal soul will end up in one place or another. And in other words, your eternal being is far more important than your outward appearance. The Old Testament tabernacle was beautifully and elaborately adorned according to the specification of God was given to Moses. But it is utterly inferior to compare with the real tabernacle in heaven. It is a copy, it is a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. And you may say, how do you know? You've never seen the heavenly tabernacle. I read the book of Revelation. According to its description, it's mind-boggling. It's beyond what I can even fathom. Hebrews chapter 9 presents a detailed contrast between the Old Testament tabernacle and the New Testament heavenly tabernacle, where Lord Jesus Christ now ministers. The contrast makes us clear that the New Testament tabernacle is far, far superior. When we get to heaven, we will see. And you're going to say, oh yeah, you're right. No, I wasn't right. I was just repeating what the Bible says. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 9 and let's stop and pray. Father, we cannot wait to see that day, not just the tabernacle in heaven, but most of all, your precious face. We'll fall at your feet and worship you throughout eternity, and knowing that we are there not by our own good behavior, which we don't have, not by our good merit, we cannot show anything, but by grace and mercy of yours. Father, explain to us your truth. Explain to us why the heavenly tabernacle is greater. And you explain to us how you extend your mercy and grace toward us. Father, we lift up President Obama for his salvation. Father, you willing, you touch his heart that he may soften his heart and turn to you and seek your forgiveness. And we also pray for our uniformed personnel, our soldiers and firefighters and law enforcement personnel. Father, we are asking you to protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9, please. Then indeed, even the first covenant had the ordinance of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle was prepared in the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer and the Ark of Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden part that had a manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I think my microphone is still hot. The Old Testament tabernacle was, in a way, glorified tent. Many of you love camping. I don't. My idea of camping is to go to the place like a hotel, and if they don't have a Wi-Fi, that is a wilderness. With a high-speed internet access, I'm good, but as soon as they have a modem, you know, dial modem, all that stuff, no, I don't do it. That's a wilderness. Some people love to camp. They like to pitch the camp, like the Artie. He will go there any day instead of a nice house, air-conditioned house. This is a glorified tent, and Israelites had to carry it around for almost 40 years in the wilderness. Wherever they were told to stop, they pitched the tabernacle. And when the God said, get them up and move them out, and with the background music of Rawhide, they take off. And so these young people said, what is a Rawhide? You missed a classical Western movie, dude. The tabernacle was not just a place where the ancient priests prepared their sacrifice and present them to the Lord. It was more than that. Whole setup, all the materials that were used and the way they were set up was symbolizing Jesus Christ. We are going to go over some of the items to briefly learn about what the Lord told Moses and to make these things in his way. Let's start with the tabernacle overall picture. This is the tabernacle. It's about 15 feet wide, 45 feet long, and 15 feet tall. Small. We can easily put it in here. This is the high priest garment. And as they walk into the bigger place known as holy place, you will see the show table on the right and the left side lampstand, and the incense altar, and the inside, this is the second veil, is a 15 by 15, pretty much a cube. 15 by 15 deep and 15 high. Inside, there's the Ark of Covenant. First, the tabernacle was, first place, the big one is a holy place, then second place is known as the holiest of all. All right, the lampstand. I'm sure you've seen this. If you visit the Israel, you will see this one in about this height. They already made this. And they put it in this click box. You cannot touch them. I don't know whether it's pure gold or not. At least when they made it, it was pure gold. And this, some of your Bible versions said candlesticks. That's the incorrect translation. They didn't use a candle. They used the oil and the wick. And they have a priest come in and they trim the wick and replace the oil. Okay, there is no window inside of a tabernacle tent, so the lampstand provides the only light source for the priest ministry in the holy place. The lampstand in the holy place speak of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And oil for the lamp remind us of the Holy Spirit and His work, who anoints us. Israel was supposed to be the light of the world, and light to the Gentile. But they failed their mission. Today, each believer, if you're born again believers, you are supposed to be the light of the world. You actually reflect of the world. The light is Jesus Christ. And our each local church to shine in this dark world. Second furniture we see is the table of showbread. This table is made out of the acacia wood overlaid with gold, 3 feet long and 1.5 feet wide and 2 feet 3 inches high. According to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5 through 9, showbread made with a fine flour and 12 cakes of showbread. Why 12? How many tribes in Israel? 12. One for each tribe. And sprinkled lightly with a frankincense. Once a week, bread was replaced, and only the priest could eat the old bread within the tabernacle, not outside. The bread was a reminder that God fed His people spiritually and physically. The showbread speaks of the Christ as a life sustainer. He's the bread of life. Amen? Go keep your finger in the book of Hebrews. Go to John chapter 6, please. Jesus said to them, I am what? Bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, this word of God is our daily bread. As a voice of God, we need to take this every day. Now, I'm going to go extra step. Fathers, grandfathers, you need to be the priest of the house. You need to do a daily devotion, not only for yourselves and for your children. You need to teach them how to do a daily devotion. You need to educate the next generation how to pray, how to do devotion, so that they may be prepared when you are not around. And you may say, well, I don't have a children, I have a grandkid. More power to your grandma and grandpa. Teach them how to read the Word of God. If you don't prepare them, they will fall away, I guarantee you. Most likely, they will stop following God as soon as you stop being around. Be a priest of the house and be the leader of your devotion time. Pray with them. Show them how to do a devotion. Okay? Another furniture, golden incense altar. Actual location of incense altar was right before the second veil that led to the holiest of all. And the author of the book of Hebrews included the holiest of all. And when we read verse 4, it was inside of the holiest of all. But because he did that annual day of atonement, the high priest used the coal from the altar to burn incense before the Ark of the Covenant within the veil. And also Moses and the author of the first king, the book of first king, mentioned that this incense altar is connected to the Ark of the Covenant. And King David portrayed his prayer as incense in one of his psalms. Again, keep your finger in the Hebrews. Go to Psalm 141, please. Verse 2. Let my word be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hand as the evening sacrifice. The prayer become an incense and rise to heaven and to the nostril of God, and his smell is beautiful to him. Now, finally, we step into the holiest of all, the Ark of Covenant. The Ark of Covenant became famous, not because the majority of people read the Bible, Old Testament, and they understood the Ark of Covenant. No, they watched the movie, Steven Spielberg, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Problem is that, let me backtrack. And people will say, did they portray it correctly? Are you kidding? Hollywood. They don't know how to make a truth, even if their lives are depending on it. They made the Ark of Covenant is like almost like it has a mystical power, and they stop right there. The real Ark of Covenant, according to the Bible, was the most important single item associated with the tabernacle, modeled after the throne of God in heaven. And you may say, where do you find it? Exodus chapter 25 through 30, you'll find it. Read it. The dimension is 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high. When somebody say ark, it's not a boat. Did you get that? You know, the Noah's ark, arky thing, it's a big, nice boat and with some engine in somewhere. No, it's not a boat. It means a box. Noah's ark has only one purpose, float. Box would do just fine. The ark was a perfect symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity and humanity. Let me explain. It was acacia wood. They made it with acacia wood, which is harder and darker than oak. Kind of this kind of color, the oak. It is also very durable because wood-eating insects avoid it. And it represents a man without sin. Wood without insects being decayed. Jesus Christ is a God-man. Stay with me on this thing. His deity is represented by the gold. His humanity is represented by the wood. This is not a wooden chest. This is not a gold chest. Here's the acacia wood inlaid with gold. 100% man, 100% God. You follow me? It wasn't two different materials not mingled together. Like a center, the Greek myth, upper body is a man and the rest of the body is a horse. There's no such a thing, is it? Like a unicorn and this one center, not existing. It's a myth. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Don't ever forget that. The contents of the ark was also symbolic. Aaron's rod, that body to speak of the Lord's resurrection. The manna speak of the fact that Christ is the bread of life. And in the back of your mind, and you guys thinking, how did they keep the manna not decayed inside of that golden bowl for hundreds of years? Let me think. God, would that be possible? God who created the whole thing from out of nothing, do you think he can keep the manna preserved without any preservatives? Oh, yes. Why is it so difficult for you to understand that part? Ten Commandments that speak of the life Jesus lived on the earth in fulfilling the law in all point and fulfilling the prophecy spoken of him. It is interesting that each of these items connect with the rebellion of the part of God's people. Like a tablet of the law. When Moses was carrying down from the Mount Sinai, what did he see? First thing he saw, golden calf. People were naked dancing around. And Aaron's rod. The rebellion led by the Korah. And the manna. I'm sure the people of Israel were so grateful to have it every day, every morning. It's like having a 40 years same food. And Mama Moses came up with the cookbook, 1001 way to cook the manna, manna curry, manna bagel. And they were ungrateful. Last portion, the mercy seat. It was pure gold cover of the for the Ark of Covenant. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, high priest was permitted to enter the holiest of all, and where he sprinkled the blood of the sacrificed animal on top of the mercy seat. It is made atonement for this Israel's sin for another year. Sprinkle the blood covered the sin of the people so that God saw the blood over the law. You follow me? The Ten Commandments, you shall not do this, or you shall not do this, you shall not do this, all that, but the blood, the remission, God sees that over the law. The phrase mercy seat also means propitiation. The fulfillment of this was done when Jesus Christ died once for all for the sins of the world and took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now this time go to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, not animal's blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed by who? Me and you. If you think, oh, not me. Yes, you are. You just lied. Let's stop here for a moment to think about what we just learned. All this was wonderful, but this remained in symbolism, not spiritual reality. In other words, all the articles inside of tabernacle itself, all of that was symbolism for pointing to Jesus Christ, the future. But the Jesus tabernacle in heaven is the real one. Let's go down to verse 6 in chapter 9. Are you guys following me so far? Do you want me to repeat it all over again? No, of course not. Now when these things that had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that wade into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was a symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Verse 10, concerning only with the food and drink, various washing, and the fleshly ordinance imposed until the time of Reformation. Stop there. By the way, in case you're wondering, we are living in the 21st century and we have nothing to do with the Old Testament tabernacle. Why are we studying this? You know why? Because it's in here. All 66 books anointed and inspired by God, we will not neglect one book, one verse. Remember what we said at the beginning? God's word. We must take it in. We cannot pick and choose. This is not a buffet table. If this is something you have to take from cover to cover, or you don't take at all. You follow me so far? The earthly tabernacle was not like a 21st century church. Jewish people could not assemble inside the four walls of a tabernacle. It was not very big anyway. And then do the worship like we do in here. They stood outside the tabernacle while the priests and the Levites were preparing the sacrifice and doing their priestly duties. Furthermore, the only high priest could go into the holiest of all once a year with animal's blood. He cannot just mosey around and walk in. By the way they did, high priests, according to Exodus and the Leviticus, they had to tie the rope around the ankle of the high priest. And with a bell, kind of like a cat, with the kitty cat with a bell. So he walked in and jingle, 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 walk in, and then his heart should be right with God. If heart is not right with God, God strike him dead on the spot. How would you like to be the high priest of the year? And your heart is not right, your life is not right, you ain't going to live much long. Day of Atonement is day the day you die. So you hear clang, 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 thud. Okay, pull him out. And then they turn around. You are the next one. God deal with our sin seriously. Only reason why we're still breathing is because of mercy and grace of God. Some of you might get an idea. You are just absolute against us, the religious ritual, no matter what. In a way, yes. In a way, no. Hear me, please. Yes, I am against empty, meaningless religious ritual that only appease one's inner religious need and make that person to think that he is close to God. If that person is just doing the ritual thinking that he is close to God or she is close to God, that is horrible, horrible ritual. But this is a ritual, do you know? We worship God. We take a communion. We get together with people. This is a ritual. I don't have a problem with this ritual. It's individual heart is matters. By definition, ritual represents something greater than ritual itself. Did you get that? Ritual represents something greater than itself. Ritual itself does not have any spiritual meaning, but what it represents does. All the sacrifice offered and the blood that applies to the mercy seat could not change Israel's heart or conscience. All the ritual they went through were connected with a ceremonial purity. Stay with me on this thing. It has nothing to do with the spiritual purity or moral purity. While you're standing here or sitting there worshiping God, by the way, some people think that worship song is a no big deal. The sermon is the important part. Wrong. Very, very wrong. Worship is the time you prepare your heart before you hear from God. Are you following me? Some people think, it's no big deal. It's a time for me to just walk into the congregation where they can not notice. I'll just go in late. I'll skip the whole 30 minutes. I'll just show up and listen to the Word of God and bail out, hightail out. No. You prepare your heart to hear from God, then you hear the message of God. You know, when you come here, you need to stay focused on what God is doing. All the ritual you may go through here, just like them, connect with the purity of spiritual purity. But their ritual could not make anyone pure. In this place, you know, I look around, you may look holy, you may smell holy, you may talk holy, but You can fool us. You can fool us, but God knows your heart. You cannot fool Him. By the way, the building Jerry mentioned that we are going to have the low willing will have a very little Christian symbols. We are not going to have this gigantic stained glass, and we are not going to have a gold paint laid gigantic cross or statues all around. First of all, we cannot afford them. It is not about those things. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. Probably we'll have one cross somewhere in the church. We'll have one dove. And you may say, what's dove for? Holy Spirit came down in the shape of what? Dove. Without the Holy Spirit, this means nothing. And since it's a Calvary Chapel logo, probably we'll have one. We don't want to distract you guys from your simple faith in Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, but with the blood of the goats, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and the goats and the ash of a heifer sprinkled unclean and sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without a spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, He is what? The mediator of the new covenant. Can you say mediator?
Mediator.
There you go. Don't forget that. The new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amen and amen. The animal sacrifice originated from the first sin, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they were confronted by the Lord for their sins, they didn't have a place, they didn't have an excuse. And in His abounding mercy, the Lord killed an animal instead of Adam and Eve. Because without the shedding of the blood, what? There's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. Its blood spilled onto the ground. I'm sure Adam and Eve were just scared to death. And its skin became a tunic to cover their nakedness. Genesis chapter 3, please. Verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made the tunics of skin and clothed them before they were naked. When they sinned against God, their eyes opened and they realized that they were naked. In other words, they realized they are in sin. But when Jesus died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, He replaced a temporary symbol with a permanent reality, which is the heavenly tabernacle. It is not made with a human hand, but the blood that He brought to the altar was not of the animal, but His own, made by God. You know, I've met and talked with some of the people who asked me, two questions back to back. Do you have a church building? And do you have a big congregation? So I said, neither. As soon as I said that, they start to either treat me like I'm a fake pastor or I have a lousy church. So thank you for coming to the lousy church, by the way. And they don't want to talk about our church. Many, you know why? Hear me, please. Many people are addicted to religious tangible things. We can see or we can feel. In their minds, big church means, mega church means there must be an anointing of God. Really? If that's the case, most anointed pastor would be Joel Osteen. Oh, did I say that too loud? Many of the Hebrew Christians in the first century thought that if they could just get back to the secure religious rituals, somehow their conscience could be cleansed. But the author of this book telling them that they cannot use an external solution for the internal problem. You can do all the ritual, Christian ritual you want to do. It's not going to solve your problem unless you change your heart first. Let's make two applications. Number one, get rid of any religious ritualistic concept and experience. I don't know if I told you this. When we were having a Bible study, there was one gentleman who told me that he's trying to sell a home, so he put the St. Joseph statue upside down in his front yard because he heard that if he does that, he will be able to sell home right away. I thought, are you talking to a pastor about this thing? I kind of looked at him with that, your pathetic look. Quit going through empty religious motions. Get rid of anything, listen to me please, get rid of any symbols that have become the object of your worship. I don't know what that is. Only person who deserves your worship is Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else and no one else. Second application. Probably I offend a few people here. It's not the first time. Second application, focus on the things God does. Your heart to Him. Look to the Christ. Fix your eyes on Him and always let Him be your King who rules your life. Amen?